an old-fashioned lady who was planning a couple weeks vacation in Florida. She also was quite delicate and elegant in her language. She wrote a letter to a particular campground and asked for reservations. She wanted to make sure the campground was fully equipped, but didn't quite know how to ask about the toilet facilities. She just couldn't bring herself to write the word toilet in her letter. After much deliberation, she finally came up with the old-fashioned term bathroom commode. But when she wrote that down, she still thought it was being too forward. So she started all over again, rewrote the entire letter, and referred to the bathroom commode simply as the BC. Does the campground have its own BC? Is what she actually wrote. Well, the campground owner wasn't old-fashioned at all, and when he got the letter, he couldn't figure out what the lady was talking about. That BC really stumped him. After worrying about it for several days, he showed the letter to other campers, but they couldn't figure out what she meant either. The campground owner finally came to the conclusion that the lady was and must be asking about the location of the Baptist church. So he sat down and he wrote the following reply. Dear Madam, I regret very much the delay in answering your letter, but I now take pleasure in informing you that the BC is located 9 miles north of the campsite and is capable of seating 250 people at one time. I admit it's quite a distance away if you're in the habit of going regularly, but no doubt you'll be pleased to know that a great number of people take their lunches along and make a day of it. They usually arrive early and stay late. The last time my wife and I went was 6 years ago, and it was so crowded we had to stand up the whole time we were there. It may interest you to know that right now there is a supper plan to raise money to buy more seats. They plan to hold the supper in the middle of the BC, so everyone can watch and talk about this great event. I'd like to say it pains me very much not to be able to go more regularly, but it's surely not for lack of desire on my part. As we grow older, it seems to be more and more of an effort, particularly in cold weather. If you decide to come down to the campground, perhaps I could go with you the first time, sit with you, and introduce you to all the other folks. This is really a very friendly community. Nothing is like messing up church attendance with the bathroom facilities. If only attending church was just as important to us as making sure we had nice bathrooms to use. I think it'd be beneficial if we took the view that we need to know where we'll be worshiping and knowing that we'll be doing it often and it is integral to our very lives. We would make plans to attend and not miss, much as we would as if we needed to know about the bathroom facilities. The fact is, attending church is not as important to people as it used to be. Many surveys indicate that most Christians only attend church once or twice a month. I'd argue that someone who only attends worship with their church a few times a month really has no real concept or understanding of what worship is supposed to be. Our attendance in worship is essential to who we are as Christians and essential to being part of a church. This is why as we look at our church covenant, we have a statement about the importance of our faithful attendance to worship. It goes like this. I will join with the body of Christ for corporate worship, upholding biblical preaching, the administration of believers' baptism, and the Lord's Supper. True worship flows from the heart and recognition and response to the magnificence of Christ, and because of an understanding of the grace found solely in the gospel. And while true worship always manifests itself in an individual's response to the majesty of God, true biblical worship manifests itself in experience with other believers as well. We call that corporate worship. In some vernacular, we call it going to church. Or as my wife used to say, which endeared her to my heart among many other things, as she would say, it's time to go to preaching. Now, I really love the story of the early churches in the book of Acts and Paul's letter to various churches. Very soon after Peter preached his sermon at Pentecost in Acts 2, the Jerusalem church began gathering in corporate worship. And we have a description of that in Acts 2, 46 through 47. And day by day, attending the temple together, and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now that's a church I would want to be a part of. That's a church I'd want to worship at. Let's take a look at what this early church did and what we can learn from it. Verse 46 tells us that they devoted themselves. They didn't gather together to check off some legalistic guideline. The word devoted means it was a motive of passion, of heart, of desire. They wanted to be there. They longed to be there, and it was a priority for them. Verse 46 also tells us that they were joyful. Because their focus was on God, they could only be joyful. They didn't go for a worship experience. They went to experience God in worship. And when we experience God, we experience joy. Verse 46 also tells us that they had humble hearts or humble attitudes. They meant to put others before themselves. They weren't there to complain about the music style or that the sermon went too long or somebody was in their pew. They were there in humility before God and before others. Verse 47 says they had favor with all the people. The people refers to those outside the church. In other words, the unbelievers. And God used the joyful witness and the attitudes of the believers in their worship service for an incredible result. It says that every day God added to them those who were being saved. This biblical perspective of corporate worship is so different from how it's practiced in many churches today. We shouldn't go to church to get our self-centered needs met. Instead, we go to worship the one true God as we serve alongside other believers. In many churches, you have to beg people to attend worship service. There's so many conflicts with football games, kids' soccer games, traveling softball, or weekends at the lake or the beach or the mountains. Or maybe you were just out late the night before. I've even had some people tell me they just have a hard time getting out of bed on Sunday morning. For many Christians, all other activities have become mandatory, while worship has become an optional afterthought. I want you to think about Jesus and the woman that he met at the well. You know her story. You know that Jesus knew her story, and because of that, she was amazed. She knew she was in the presence of God. And do you remember the words Jesus spoke to her in John 4, verse 23? This is what he said. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The Father is seeking people who will worship him in spirit and truth. It's a stunning declaration of the commitment of worship. It's an incredible statement of God's own desire for us to worship him. When Paul wrote his letter to Philemon, he spoke of the church that met in his home. As the apostle did this in other letters, he wrote to the church of individual believers who came together to worship God. There is no hint that this practice was anything but a clear and expected and joyous practice of believers. Corporate worship is not one option amongst many. It should be consistent and a persistent practice of all believers. Corporate worship, there's been a disturbing trend over the last 50 years or so for worship. It's moved from being about giving honor and glory to God to preference-driven and being consumer-focused. Some blame it on the secularization of our culture. Others point to the loss of theology in our churches. Some say pastors have taken on corporate or business models and turned churches into consumer-focused organizations. There's probably truth in all those explanations. But one thing we can say in many worship services is the focus is not on God. We're focused on our own selves, our own needs, our own preferences. This is evidenced in comments that people make. These comments reflect a preference-driven attitude in worship, or I want statements. Here's three examples. The first one's this. The music is not my style. You know, worship wars have been going on for a long time. They've taken their toll on many churches. Members have stopped attending or switched churches over music style. Now, I'm not saying that we can't have our preferences and the type of music we like, but it should never be the reason we can or can't worship. If you say you can't worship because of praise music or you don't like the hymns, you've missed the point. God is glorified in all forms of worship, and we should be looking to worship Him in as many different ways as possible. And if you leave a church because of the style of music, what are you communicating? You're communicating that worship style is more important to you than the biblical preaching of God's Word. It's more important to you than the relationships that you have in your church family. It's more important to you than the ways that you're serving His church and the kingdom in that location. It's very clear that worship's not about God. It's about you and your preferences. Another I want statement or preference-driven statement is, I don't like the pastor's preaching. Here's what you should expect from your pastor. You should expect your pastor to preach the Word of God and do it with excellence. Here's what preference-driven attitude focuses on. Oh, the sermons are too short or too long. The preacher doesn't preach your favorite passages, or he doesn't preach like your favorite podcaster or the sermon you listen to online. When these are our concerns, we're not interested in what God might be telling the pastor to preach. You're more interested in hearing what you want to hear. Another I want statement or a preference-driven statement is, I'm not comfortable in worship. Statements like, somebody's sitting in my pew, or I don't like the times of the service, or the music's too loud or too soft, or I only want to sit under the balcony, or it's too cold, or it's too hot. These are all statements about my wants, my needs. It's hard to find God in those statements. So what can we do to make our worship God-centered and not us-centered? I think the key is two words at the beginning of our covenant statement. I will. If we latch on to the following statements, our worship will become God-centered and glorify Him. Here's the first I will statement, or the first God-centered statement. I will join with the body of Christ for corporate worship. I'll make a commitment to be at worship. You know, it's amazing how we do something when it becomes our priority. See what happens in your life. When you stop giving excuses on why you can't attend, see what happens when sports, entertainment, and weekend getaways take a lower priority over corporate worship. See what God does in your life when you make worshiping Him a priority. I guarantee it will change the trajectory of your life. Another I will statement or God-centered statement in worship is, I will uphold biblical preaching. There's only one way you can uphold biblical preaching. Be in the Word of God yourself. Study the Word of God yourself. And if you're not in the Word, you can't hold me to biblical preaching. I'm always amazed at churches that follow such clearly unbiblical doctrine or beliefs or practices. Why was a whole church skewed in its biblical understanding? Why would a whole church full of Christians allow a pastor to lead them down such a wrong path? The answer is, the people of the church were not in the Word of God themselves. They were not holding the pastor to biblical truths and biblical doctrine. Another I will statement we should focus on is, I'll be part of the administration of believers' baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are the two ordinances that Jesus gives the church to do. We call them ordinances because Jesus ordered us to do them. But they're both communal activities. They take the whole church. Baptism is the initiation into the church. It is the public affirmation the church is making, saying, yes, we as a church affirm this person has given their life to Christ. And if you're not involved in worshiping with your church, you can't affirm their faith. You're not part of that process. You're neglecting to do what God Himself has asked us to do as a church. In the same fashion, when we take the Lord's Supper together, we're affirming in one another that we're continuing to walk in right relationship with God. The Lord's Supper is a communal act. We do it as a church. When we take it together, we're saying, yes, I know that you are my brother and sister in Christ, and I affirm in you that you're walking in right relationship with Him. Look at any of the church discipline passages in the New Testament. And if someone calls himself a Christian but continues to walk in sin or is unrepentant of their sin, don't eat with them. Treat them as a heathen or a sinner. We have been instructed to be active worshipers in each other's lives and as witnesses in baptism and affirming one another's faith as we take the Lord's Supper together. To not be faithful in worship is to neglect our role in each other's lives that God designed us to have. Another I will statement is I will pray for the worship services. Pray the night before. Pray before you come to church. Pray for your attitude as you're in or worship. Pray that God will speak to you. Pray for others who might be in the worship service. Pray for someone who might need to be encouraged. Pray for someone who might be lost and needs to respond to the gospel. Pray for me. Pray that there'll be no distractions in worship. Pray that God will be glorified in worship. I guarantee, if you bathe worship and prayer before you come, you will experience God and worship in a way that's powerful, life-changing, and God-centered, and not self-centered. Our last I will statement is I'll be a worshiper rather than a judge. Too many times we leave the worship service like an Olympic judge rather than a worshiper. We're giving our scores to everybody involved. Pastor Nathan got an 8 this week. Miss Barbara, wow, she gets a 10 out of 10 with that offertory piece. Mr. Mike, always love his prayer. He gets a 9 this week. And Pastor, his illustrations were lame this week. I get him a 4. When we spend our time evaluating everything, we lose focus of what worship is meant to be. Maybe we should rate ourselves. Ask ourselves these questions. How was my praise before God? Did my offering glorify God this week? Was my heart humble and ready to receive the word of God this week? Did I apply the scripture that was read into my life this week? Who did I encourage while I worshiped today? Am I ready to be obedient to what I heard today? That places worship into the perspective we're supposed to have. That is how we put focus on Him and not ourselves and our own preferences. Imagine our church filled with people where worship is a priority and not just an afterthought. Imagine our church filled with people who are seeking God and not just their own preferences. Imagine what worship would be if we all took responsibility for protecting the doctrine of God's word. Imagine what worship would be if we realized it's just as much about the person sitting next to us as it is about us. Imagine what worship would look like if we're all praying for the service and for one another. I believe if we did those things, we would be like the early church. We would be filled with joy, with expectation. And our community would take notice, and I believe God would add to our number daily. That's my prayer for Flint Hill Baptist Church. Will it be your prayer as well? Imagine what God would do.